Let's pray together, friends.
Jesus, you are Lord of all. And as such, you can do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Your power is as limitless as your love. Your glory is vast as your grace. Your justice is wide as your mercy. And you are on the move. You're moving in places like South Sudan and Uganda and Ethiopia. And you're moving in places like Parker and Douglas County. You are the same over here as you are over there. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're a God who loves to do the impossible through your people. And so, Father, we ask this morning for you to do the impossible through us. We've heard a testimony of how you've done the impossible in the life of the Servius, God. We ask for that same thing to take place in our lives. For you have called us to kingdom greatness. And you've told us that your hand will be upon those who seek you with all your heart. You promise power to those who will step out in faith to follow you. And so teach us today not only how to pray for the impossible, but to prepare for it. We pray for the day when all of Parker and all of Douglas County will bow the knee to Jesus. And we know you're working even now towards that great end. And so, God, do your work in us. Do your work through us. Do it for your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, team. Man, it is good to be back home. And for those of you who are new, who I haven't met yet, my name is Doug Ressler. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, it could be because I've been hanging out in Africa the last few weeks, training indigenous church planters with our partners in the Petros Network. It was an amazing experience, and our team did awesome, as you can expect. Doug Boone, Krista Johnson, Valerie Goodwin-Colbert, they were rock stars, as were the other members of our team, coming from all over the United States, even Canada. Altogether, we trained and interviewed and prayed over 743 church planters. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, we praise God for that. And 351 of those church planters were brand new and are even now heading back out into the field to bring the gospel to witch doctors and Muslim imams and those who have never heard the name of Jesus. They come from South Sudan, they come from Uganda, from Ethiopia. They are literally changing the world one village at a time. Now, over the last 3 weeks, our team logged thousands of miles. We spent hours on planes and in airports, hours driving all over Uganda and Ethiopia to set up and host 4 different training conferences. The seats did not always have the most cushion. The roads were rough a lot of the time. There was no air conditioning. The bathrooms, shall we say, were lacking. We had a week where almost everybody on the team got sick. Makes you want to go with us next time, doesn't it? Who's ready to go, right? Okay, yeah, right. I'm making a good pitch here. It took us almost 3 full days to arrive at our first training site in northern Uganda. It was hot. It was humid. We were sweaty, tired, sore all over by the time we got there, especially our backsides. And if I'm completely honest and transparent, I was a little whiny. All right? I was complaining a little bit. But then my friend Martin from South Sudan showed up. And it took him 8 hours to go only 70 kilometers in South Sudan due to the violence and the condition of the roads. He was then unjustly detained at the border for 24 hours as Ugandan officials tried to hit us up for bribes to get them across. And after getting all the paperwork in order yet again, Martin and his team were released only to have one of their vans break down, stranding about half of their team, about 25 guys. And despite all the trials and frustrations along the way, when Martin got to the training site, he had this huge smile on his face. And he praised God for his provision and protection along the way, and he didn't let any of it get him down. And once again, I was reminded why when we get to heaven, I'm going to be on the janitorial team, all right? I'm going to be at the bottom of the rung or whatever, and I'll be happy to do it, right? My faith just doesn't hold a candle to these brothers and sisters. You know, at the same time, though, God was always quick to remind me that we are not here to play the comparison game. That's not what it's about, right? I mean, the Bible says that faith is a gift that God himself gives, and he gives to each one of us according to our needs. And the reality is, I don't live in South Sudan, right? I don't have to deal with the challenges that they face on a daily basis. So I don't need Martin's faith. I need my own, all right? Because the challenges I face here in Parker are no less daunting. They're just different. They're just different. And the good news of the gospel, friends, is that God's grace is enough. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And his grace is enough for Martin, and his grace is enough for Doug, and his grace is enough for all of you. Now, having said that, God wants our faith to grow, of course. He wants our faith to grow stronger and deeper. And one of the primary ways that happens is through relationships with other believers. And so while there's no need for us to compare ourselves to a guy like Martin, it is completely appropriate for us to learn from him, right? To be inspired by him, to want to grow strong in our faith like him. And the same is true when we open the Bible. And we read about guys like Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an amazingly faithful man. He's a man of vision. He's a man of wisdom and courage. And he loves the Lord with all his heart. And he loves God's people as well. And it is tempting when we read his story, right, to play the comparison game too and think, oh, I could never be like him. I just don't have that kind of faith. But here's the truth. Again, you don't need the faith of an exiled Israelite serving in the court of a pagan king, just like you don't need the faith of a South Sudanese pastor living in desperate poverty in a war-torn country. You don't need Nehemiah's faith. You don't need Martin's faith. You need your own faith. You need your own faith. So as we read scripture this morning, let's ask the Lord to help you listen and learn from Nehemiah so you can grow in your faith as you follow his example. Amen? Amen if you're going to pray that prayer.
Amen.
Okay, good. All right, awesome. Let's open our Bibles and our Bible apps to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. And I'm going to walk us through the text this morning. Then I want to highlight a couple of things that will help you grow in your faith in God. Everybody find Nehemiah 2, okay, if you've got it up. And we'll get started just in verse 1 there. It says this, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I, meaning Nehemiah, took up the wine, I gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, but the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of the heart. And I was very much afraid. Before we go any further, let's make sure we understand who Nehemiah was and the position he held. Nehemiah was an Israelite slave, conscripted to serve in the court of one of the most brutal kings to ever live. Much like Daniel before him, he was forced to serve the oppressor of his people. Now, the Persian emperors were tyrants. They were killed on a whim. They terrorized their own people. They ruled by fear with an iron fist. And as a result, they were despised. They were hated. They always had to watch their backs. And so it's why they made foreign slaves like Nehemiah taste their food or sip their wine before they took it so they weren't being poisoned. Furthermore, they knew as much as they were hated, they knew how much they were hated. So they followed these very strict customs when it came to their court for their own protection. For example, we learn from the book of Esther that no one could come before the king unless they were first invited. Okay, they had to be screened. All right, and then secondly, from Nehemiah's book, or from the book of Nehemiah here, we learn that it was court policy that no one entering the king's presence could ever be sad. They had to pretend to love the king, which is why Nehemiah is so afraid when the king inquires about his health. He knew his life was on the line, but all that prayer and fasting and weeping we read about in chapter 1 had clearly taken a toll on his appearance. And now his grief has come to the king's attention, and there's no going back. And so Nehemiah says to the king, right, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Now, this, friends, is where you see Nehemiah's courage and wisdom on display. The Persians, you may or may not know this, the Persians revered their dead, like worshipped their ancestors to some degree. So when Nehemiah appeals to the king, he doesn't say, I want to go rebuild the walls, so much as return to restore the graves of his ancestors to give them the honor that they were due. This clearly pleases the king, right? So he tells Nehemiah to continue, and Nehemiah takes this deep breath. He offers up a prayer to God, and then he plunges ahead to make this unbelievably bold request. He asked the king to do the impossible. He asked him to reverse decades of royal policy, to blow off the precedent set by his father and grandfather and all the kings who had come before him, and allow him to rebuild Jerusalem, a city well known to the Persians for its rebellious history, a city well known to be the center of dissent and unrest and even violent uprising. It was a city the Persians had purposefully left in ruins as a deterrent to others in the region to get them to think twice before defying the king. And shockingly, the king responds favorably to his request. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river. That's the river Euphrates in modern day Iraq. That they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.
And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. I love that last statement. The good hand of my God was upon me. You see, Nehemiah knows he has asked for the impossible. He knows he's asked for something only God can do. And he has such deep faith. He is so convinced that God is able to actually keep his promises that he makes a plan. He puts together a timeline for the project. He puts together a list of things he will need to be successful. He is ready for the day when God fulfills his promise, does the impossible, and changes the heart of the king. Now that's faith, amen? Yeah. Not only pray for the impossible, but to actually prepare for it. To actually prepare for it. It's like Noah building the ark before it rains. It's like Moses taking a step into the Red Sea before it parts. It's like the widow of Zarephath feeding Elijah with her last bit of food before her jars of oil and flour miraculously refilled. You see this dynamic all throughout the scriptures, and you see it display in believers around the world today. Men and women of deep faith who not only pray for the impossible, but they prepare for it. Think of one man I met in Uganda. His name is Benjamin. He's a pastor from South Sudan. He's living in a refugee camp along the border of northern Uganda due to the violence in the region around his home village. He planted his first church at age 16. It was mainly full of children because their parents had all been killed by diseases like AIDS or by the warfare that was going on that continues to tear his country apart. And he's 40 years old now, and he's praying for God to do the impossible, to bring an end to the violence so that he can go back home. But he's not just praying for that day to come. He's preparing. He has planted a church in the refugee camp. He has continued to reach the lost. He's continued to convert witch doctors and other followers of traditional tribal religions. You see, his goal is not only to return back to his home village, back to his home church, but to literally flood his home region with Christians so that other villages will come to Christ as well. It is an impossible vision, and yet God is doing the impossible in and through him. I get like three amens for that one?
Amen.
Come on now, right? Don't you know that God wants to do the same thing through us here at Pepsi? Don't you understand that God wants to do the same thing through each one of you and me as well? That God wants to save all of Parker, and he's doing it through churches just like ours. Just like ours, friends. And we have to remember that what seems impossible to us will always seem impossible to us. I know that sounds obvious, but it's something that we often forget. Every step along the way, when you are following after a God of the impossible, is going to seem even more impossible. That's why we call it the step of faith. It's going to require every step is going to require faith, right? When God miraculously changed the heart of the king, it did not mean Nehemiah's life got any easier. In fact, it got much, much harder, right? He had to face opposition to his work. He went out, and you'll read the rest of the passage, and I encourage you to do that. He goes out, and he sees the condition of the wall when he arrives in Jerusalem. It is brutal. There's nothing left to it. It is a pile of rubble. The gates are burned with fire. You can still see the scorch marks on the stones. And I'm sure Nehemiah is thinking to himself as he's riding his donkey along this path, like, how are we going to do this? I mean, where are we going to get the materials for this? What is this going to look like, right? And yet he believes God for the impossible. Then he has to face all the opposition, all these people that are going to come against him, the people that have been living in the land, and it's been pretty good for them, right? We're talking about the Samaritans and the Ammonites and the Arab tribes down south that have been basically preying on the vulnerable that are living in Jerusalem because the gates have been broken down. There's no wall, right? I mean, all of this must have been overwhelming for Nehemiah. And yet he continues to prepare. He continues to take steps of faith. He continues to walk the road that God laid out for him. And he knows that his own people are going to think it's impossible. Right? They're going to tell him it's impossible. It's why he delays when he arrives telling him what he's about at the first, because he wants to make sure he understands the scope of the project, right, before he lays out the plan for them. Right? It's just unbelievable, all the things that he has to tackle in this task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And yet at the end of the passage, if you go to the very last verse, I love what Nehemiah says. After these groups come out and they threaten him, and it had been easy for Nehemiah to give into fear, and the king and his army that protect him are thousands of miles away, right? Nehemiah doesn't even miss a beat. He continues to take steps of faith. He continues to believe God for the impossible. He says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We as servants will arise and build. you have no portion or right or claim to what God is doing in Jerusalem. Reminds me, just like the church planners I just spent time with, right? I mean, I think of a South Sudanese woman named Joan. Y'all would love Joan. This woman is larger than life. I mean, she is a force of nature. Okay, I mean, it is unbelievable. She has planted 4 different churches among the Muslims in her country, and she is now preaching the gospel in Khartoum, of all places, in Sudan. Now, if you don't know anything about that area of the world, right, Sudan and South Sudan split, several years ago. Sudan is all Muslim, 95% Muslim to the north. South Sudan's predominantly Christian to the south. Khartoum is the capital of Sudan, and they've been living under Sharia law since 1983. All right? So you're thinking about like the worst possible scenario, right? The worst possible place to preach the gospel. Christians have faced incredible persecution in that country. And that doesn't stop Joan. Why? Because she believes God can do the impossible. And she not only prays for the impossible, but she prepares for the impossible. And she takes steps of faith to do the impossible. And that's why I believe so strongly in what the Petros Network is doing. I truly believe God is changing the world one village at a time through people just like Joan. But again, what about you and what about me? I mean, what God wants to do over there, he wants to do here as well. Now, we don't live in South Sudan. We have been called to preach in places like Khartoum. We haven't been called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But we have been called to pray and believe God for the impossible. We have been called to pray for the impossible. We have been called to prepare for the impossible. And we have been called to take steps of faith to do the impossible. So what does that look like here in Parker? What does that look like in Douglas County? Well, you've already seen one picture of it, right, with Kim and Mike. That's what it looks like, right? Someone gets that sick and is in a coma for that many days. And this church rallied in prayer around that family and asked God to do the impossible, and he did. Now, I know that doesn't always happen, right? But that shouldn't stop us from praying, right? Should not stop us from believing, right? We know this world's not our home, so sometimes it's God's plan to do the impossible and take us to be in heaven with him, right? Where we can live for all eternity. So that's a glorious thing too, right? To live as Christ, to die as gain. Doesn't matter, right? Doesn't matter. It's God doing the impossible. That's a great picture of it. According to the Pew Research, there's another opportunity, right, for us. According to the Pew Research Center in Barna, around 40% of the Denver metro area is unchurched, unreached. Those who identify as nuns when it comes to religion is now close to 30% and growing with each passing year. The other 10% of people come from, you know, other faith backgrounds like Islam and Hinduism. And that doesn't count those folks who attend church out of obligation a few times a year. These are our friends, folks. These are our neighbors. These are our coworkers, our fellow students. We live with them. We live among them. We might even worship alongside them here at Pepsi. We love them, and we've been called by God to the impossible task of reaching them with the gospel, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Right, Cole? All the students, right? Over Legend High School, 2,000 plus, right? We are called to reach them with the gospel. And I know the task might seem impossible. It might even seem impossible to you to even say the word Jesus around some of these folks. But we got to pray for the impossible, right? We got to prepare for the impossible. And then we got to take steps of faith to do the impossible. And it may just require you going across the street and talking to that person or those people about the love of Jesus. That's the call, friends. That's the call. Or consider the state of mental health in our community. According to Tri-County Health, almost half of Douglas County residents reported increased mental health strain over the past year. Of course they did, right? Loneliness, anxiety, stress. This was especially true among the lower income households in our community. Substance abuse rates soared as deaths reported by overdose rose 35% from 2019 to 2020 in Douglas County. Liquor and marijuana sales have increased as have emergency room visits due to substance abuse as people struggle to cope with the pandemic. Thankfully, suicide rates have held steady, but hospitals have reported an increase in emergency room visits for suicidal ideation and disaster-related mental health among adults and adolescents. Again, these people are not just stats. They are our friends, they are our neighbors, they are our co-workers, they are fellow students. We live with them, we live among them, we worship alongside them. And we love them, and we are called by God to the impossible task of reaching them with the gospel. So how do we do that? Where do we begin? Well, we began where Nehemiah began. Do you remember last week, right? They began with prayer, and fasting. We began by calling on God to do the impossible, to be faithful to his promise, to be faithful to himself. God has told us in his word that he loves the lost and he desires them to be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. And so we cry out to God for them. We cry out to God for their souls. God tells us in his word that he draws near the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. So we cry out to God for those who are hurting among us. And we intercede on their behalf and we come before the Lord on our knees and we ask him to move, to do the impossible, to change hearts, to change lives, to open doors for the gospel. And we pray in faith. We pray in complete confidence that God is able to do what he has promised. We pray knowing that he is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. We pray that all things are possible when it comes to God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And then we prepare. We prepare for the day when God will do the impossible. We prepare for the day when God will open that door for us to share Christ with that person that we love. We prepare for the day when God will open the door by the person asking us a question, or maybe it's a vulnerable moment where they share something with us about how they're hurting. We listen to them. We love them. We invite them out to coffee to go deeper. We invite them over for a meal into our home. We invite them to join us, become part of our family here at Pepsi. It may be someone who is seeking. It may be someone who is hurting. It may be someone who is lonely. You never know who God may be calling you to reach, right? But you prepare for the day when he does, when he brings that opportunity your way. And then we take steps of faith to do the impossible. We don't wait for God to move and then follow in his footsteps. We actually do, again, what Noah did when he built the ark, what Moses did when he stepped into the Red Sea, what that widow did when she gave Elijah that last piece of bread, right? We take the step of faith, trusting that God will do the impossible in and through us. We trust, just like Nehemiah, that when you step out in faith, the hand of God will be with you. In fact, if you want to experience the hand of God on your life, you have to step out in faith. It's the only place you're going to experience it. Otherwise, you don't need it, right? Because you got it. And if you got it, then you don't need God. And you're not going to experience him in the way that he desires you to experience him. God wants you to step out in faith. God wants you to step out in trust. God promises you that when you do that, his power is going to fill you. The Spirit of God will give you the words to say. This is true for us as individuals. It's also true for us as a church family. All right, and this is what God is calling us to, friends. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. All right? And we're being called in this next season to keep taking these steps of faith. So we can look back at our history. We can see all that God has done, and we praise God for that. If you've been around us for any length of time, we could tell you story after story after story about how God has shown up as we have taken those steps of faith, as we have prayed for the impossible, prepared for the impossible, and then taken those steps of faith out to do the impossible. God wants us to do even more. The hand of God is with us, friends. The power of God will fill us. He's not done yet. He's not done yet, right? And he wants more from us in the coming year. And so friends, let's be praying for God to do the impossible in our lives. Maybe you're here this morning, you need God to do something impossible in you today. If I were you, I would grab Kim Servia and I would say, "Sister, whatever you got, I need. All right, I need you to pray for me." She's on the prayer team, right? This is her job at Pepsi. So go ahead and call on her. Or there'll be other folks up here to pray with you as well. Where are you praying for God to move in your life right now? Are you praying for miracles to happen? Are you praying for him to do what only he can do? Are you preparing for the day when he does those things? Are you preparing for the day when he answers your prayer? It may be days, it may be months, it may be years away. But are you taking those steps of faith, believing that God will do what he says he will do, believing that God will make good on his promises? Friends, Jesus says that he will do for us, he will give to us anything we ask for in his name.
Amen.
Right? What a promise. He will grant us every desire of our heart that reflects his glory. He will give us the kingdom if we will simply seek him for it and ask him for it. Can we do that together? Amen?
Yep.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. You have told us that you will build your church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. You've given us the keys to the kingdom of God. If we'll just lay hold of them, we'll just believe you for them. And yes, Lord, all the things that we're dealing with in life, It seems impossible to overcome the mountains that we have to climb, the challenges we face. I know it feels like, gosh, it's just so overwhelming, like we're never going to get there. And yet you are a God who does the impossible. And so, Father, give us the faith to pray for the impossible, to prepare for the impossible, and to take those steps of faith and then to do the impossible. Not for our sake, but for your glory, God, and for what you want to do in and through us for this world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, friends.